Once again, it is our privilege to be here this morning, those of like precious faith, and to come together and to worship God. And truly, it is a privilege for us to be here. God is worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory that we can extend unto Him. And this is the way that He has told us and commanded us that we are to come together and we are to worship Him. We hope that is the only intent that we have in mind this morning, is to worship Him and praise Him as He directs. We have some visitors with us, and we certainly are thankful for your presence. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. If in the things that we do this morning you find that you believe there are some things that are out of harmony with the Word of God, and you would be our friend to point these things out to us, to be able to go to the Bible and to point to the things that we are doing that are wrong. And that's all that we ask of you, is to show us from God's Word where we are wrong. And then we would hopefully, and I'm sure everybody would, gladly change to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. If you have your New Testaments with you, turn to Matthew chapter 19, and beginning in verse 16, we're going to read down through verse 22. We're going to read the story of the encounter that Christ had with the rich young ruler. This particular time in Christ's ministry, we find Him going about from place to place. He's already had several encounters with the scribes and the Pharisees as they have come to test Him with hard questions, trying to trick Him into saying something that is wrong. He's left Galilee, and now He's gone down toward Judea. But not in the area of Jerusalem. He's gone across the Jordan River on the east side, and now He is teaching over there. He's going about from place to place, and He has this encounter with this young man. And after the encounters that He's had with the Pharisees and the scribes, them trying to trick Him, it may be very refreshing for Him to find someone coming to Him to seek just simply knowledge from Him. And I think as we can read the parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find here was an eager young man who was willing to ask Christ questions. In verse 16 it begins, "Now behold, one came and said to Him, 'Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" If you remember, if you're in the auditorium class on Wednesday night, this is something that we have been discussing from Luke chapter 10, where the lawyer came to Christ and asked Him this same question. Basically, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this was something that was constantly on the mind of the Jews. They wanted to know, what is it that they needed to do to have eternal life? They had some concept of a life beyond this one. And they wanted to gain that. And so here was this rich young ruler that came and asked this question. And Christ answered, he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God," that is, God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." This was the reply that Christ made. You keep the commandments. Of course, He had reference to the commandments in the law of Moses. But the man wanted more clarification. And so he says, and he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This was a little bit different thing than Christ said to the lawyer there in Luke chapter 10, but He was dealing with the heart of the individual and the things that that individual needed to do. In Luke chapter 10, He went on to tell about who his neighbor was, and this was the point that the lawyer needed to know. Well, Christ was getting to the heart of the matter on this particular young man. And so He says, "You keep the commandments. That's what you must do." The man replied in verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" The reply from Jesus was that if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But we see the sad reply of the young man. In verse 22, "But when the young man heard these things," or that saying, "he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Here was the problem with this young man. The problem with the lawyer in Luke 10 was he didn't know who his neighbor was, and Christ needed to teach him that. There perhaps was some hatred, and so This is what he needed to do in order to straighten that out and inherit eternal life. For the rich young ruler, the heart of his problem was that he trusted in his possessions, and he was not going to do anything to give those up. We would admire perhaps many things concerning this young man. As we have said, we read the other parallel accounts in Luke 18 and in also Mark 10. We find that he was a rich young ruler. Some have suggested that he may have been, even at an early age, a member of the Sanhedrin Council in the city of Jerusalem. And if that is the case, then he would have influence and he would have respect from others. He was young. He was rich, having many possessions. And we might say this was a rare combination at that particular time. Might even remind us of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who may even fit this description here. In Mark 10 and verse 17, we find the eagerness on the part of this individual, because it says as Christ was going down the road, the young man came to him and ran up to him, wanting to ask this question of him. It also lets us know that he was humble, because it says he knelt down before Jesus. He recognized the authority in Christ, called him good teacher or rabbi, showed a respect. Here was a man that had some fine qualities about him, a man that had really everything going for him. There were many things that we could admire about him. He had a concern for spiritual matters. This is shown in his question. Even at an early age, when a lot of times youth is involved in material things, as this young man was, he still showed some spiritual interest. What must I do to inherit eternal life? His past life was one that was exemplary because he said, all the commandments I have kept up until this day, from my youth, from the time that I knew what God wanted me to do, I have done these things. Now, he sounds very much like that good man that we might encounter in today's society. You know, there are a lot of good people in our society today who live according to a higher standard than most everybody else does, who treats other individuals in a right way, who may even worship God in their own way. And we classify them as being good individuals, good moral people. And this is the kind of individual that this young man was. But there was just simply one thing that was wrong. And it was that God could see the heart of this individual. God could see the real problem. That is, Jesus understood that there was one thing that was keeping him from inheriting eternal life. God sees the heart. Just as Samuel said unto Jesse, the father of David, as he came to look for one to anoint a king of Israel, Samuel said, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That was the problem with this young man. God or Jesus looked to the heart, and he found that he trusted in riches more than anything else. There are two lessons that we could possibly learn from this young man. One would be a negative lesson, and one is a positive lesson. The negative lesson, of course, is that we do not put our trust in riches, that we put our trust and our faith totally in God. This man had his placed in the wrong position. He had them in the possessions that he owned. He had in those things that he could see and feel, those things that he could hold, those things that he could spend. And so he walked by sight and not by faith. That's a negative lesson, or that's something we can learn from him. Don't be that way. But we want to concentrate this morning on a positive lesson that we can learn from this young man. And that is in the question that he asked there in the latter part of verse 20. What do I still lack? What is it that I lack? He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ gave him the question, or gave him the answer. And then he wanted to know even more. Is there still something that I need to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God? It seems that perhaps as good as he might have thought he was in keeping all the commandments, in reaching this place of position and influence, even as a young man. Perhaps he thought, there's still something that I may be missing. There's still something that may be lacking in my life. Something that I need to do that will make me complete. And I believe this is a very important lesson we can learn from this young man. We need, as Christians, to constantly ask ourselves this question. What do I lack? What is it that I may need to do to be pleasing in the sight of God? We all recognize the fact that we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow and learn more of the Word of God. There is a growth process, a maturing on the part of each and every one of us. And I believe that there is a perfecting process going on to perfection or completion that we need to consider every day in our life as children of God. What do I lack yet? Here is a man who is interested in wanting to do more for God. Is there something that I have left out? I believe that in this perfecting process, that we need to consider that there has to be a willingness on our part to be pleasing in the sight of God. In the King James Version, what we find there in verse 20, whereas in the New King James it says, if you want to be perfect, it says, if thou wilt be perfect, are you willing to be perfect? Are you willing to go on to that completion and that perfection so that you can inherit eternal life? This is the question, or this is a statement and a question that he is putting to the young man. If you want to be perfect, here's what you have to do. There has to be a willingness on our part if we are going to go on and we are going to reach maturity. I believe that this is something that is first and foremost in doing the commandments of God. We have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to ask ourselves, what does he want me to do? It's a willful surrender unto him. It's not something that is forced upon us. It's not something that we are put in a situation where there's nothing else that we can do. If we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God, we have to have a willingness to do his commandments. A willingness. We must understand in this that we cannot in and of ourselves be perfect in the sight of God. There's nothing that we can do in obeying those commands or in doing whatever is right that we can achieve or we can earn on our own perfection or completion. Perfection and completion and maturity only comes in Jesus Christ. But we have to have a willingness on our part to be in Christ and reach that completion. Christ made the statement in John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And I believe this is what Christ is saying. If you have a willingness to know what I want you to do, you're going to find it out. But first of all, you're going to have to be willing to do that. You're going to have a desire to know what the doctrines of Jesus Christ are. If you have some passing fancy or make some half-hearted attempt at knowing what the Bible says, it's not going to work. You're going to be satisfied with some substitute somewhere along the line. You've got to have a willingness in order to reach perfection or go on to completion. And if we desire enough to know God's laws, we are going to know that. And it's going to take more than something that says, well, I'd like to, but it's just a little bit too hard. It's a little hard for me to understand the Bible. I sure would like to understand it. I would like to keep the commandments of God, but they're too hard. They're too difficult. That's what happened to some of the disciples of Jesus in John chapter 6 when he was teaching there. And the things that he had to say to them were too difficult. And so they didn't walk with him any longer. Oh, they had a mild willingness to go along and be with him and understand the things that he tried to teach. But when it got a little difficult, the willingness was gone. They didn't ask the question, what lack we yet to be perfect? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 talks about a willingness. This may be given a good illustration of what we're talking about here. on the part of the church at Corinth in sending relief to the needy saints that were in Jerusalem. And that word is used. He said, Paul said unto them, you had a willingness. Again, I think the King James American Standard says you had a readiness. You were ready. You were sitting on go, more or less. There was a willingness on your part to do this. And all he had to do was come by and take that collection and take it to the needy saints. They had a desire to do what God said, to help those saints who are in need in Jerusalem and in Judea. Also, we might say, the same ones in the city of Rome, as Paul is writing to them, the church there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, where he says concerning them that you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. They obeyed from the heart. There was a willingness on their part. Whatever God told them to do, they were going to do that. And so they obeyed it from the heart. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, a passage of scripture here that we are familiar with, it talks about denying ourselves. This is a willingness on our part. Luke 9, 23 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If there's not a willingness on our part to obey Christ, if there is not a desire within us wholeheartedly to be dedicated to him, to count everything else as being lost for his cause, we're not going to please him. Because he will not accept second best from us. This was a problem with the Jews at the time of Malachi the prophet. There we find that God had several complaints against his people. And one of those complaints was, they were saying there in the first chapter in verse 13, what a weariness it is to worship God. All they were doing was simply going through the motions. They were offering sacrifices, but not according to the law of Moses. They were doing the things that they thought were right, or just simply going through the motions. There was not a willingness, a desire on their part to fulfill the commandments of God, and therefore they were not pleasing. They could not please him as a result of that. We must be like God's children today, just like Ezra was. You remember when he came back from Babylonian captivity to come to the city of Jerusalem there to build the walls and to build the temple? In the 7th chapter in verse 10, it says concerning Ezra that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here was a man with a readiness, a preparedness to do what God says. We need to be just like that. We have to recognize that an invitation comes from the throne of grace, from the throne of heaven. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it talks about, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's an invitation. But God is not going to force us to come to him. We've got to be willing to do that. And recognize that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. If we are not willing to sacrifice everything that we have for the cause of Jesus Christ, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, sooner or later we're going to accept a substitute. We're going to do something beside the commandments of God. A willingness must come first. And I am convinced that this probably was the heart of the problem with this rich young ruler. He was willing to do only as much as he felt he had to do. Those things that he was in agreement with. I've kept the law since my youth. Christ said, give up your possessions and come and follow me. But when he was told that, the willingness was gone. He no longer wanted to follow Christ. He was not dedicated. He was not devoted to the will of Christ. And in the end, his own will came before that of God. Interesting to note in Mark's account, after he tells Christ he's done all these things, Christ says, there is one thing that you lack. There was not a score of things that stood between him and inheriting eternal life. As Christ examined the problem, there was only one thing. Yet that one thing hindered him from being acceptable in the sight of God. This man had a willingness, but not enough. There also, I believe, is in the perfecting process of the growing to maturity, something else that I want to describe as being a wanting to. Now, somebody might say, well, you're kind of splitting hairs here, aren't you? You're talking about a willingness and you're talking about a wanting to. But I believe as we go through here, you'll understand what I'm trying to stress here. That even sometimes we may use these words interchangeably, a willingness and a wanting to. There is, I believe, though, a difference as we're going to explain. Because I believe there are many people who have a willingness outwardly in words that they speak to be obedient unto God. But they don't really want to. There is not that deep-seated desire. You know, some people know in their relationship to God that they have to do something. They know they can't sit back and do nothing. They know they can't just sit at home and do whatever they want to and be pleasing in the sight of God. They know that doing something is hopeless, that that offers them no hope of eternal life whatsoever. And their conscience would bother them if they sat back and did nothing at all. These are individuals that have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but their appetite's real small. Doesn't take a great deal from the study of the Word of God to fill them up. And if we could translate that over into physical food, that kind of an appetite wouldn't keep anything alive. They have a hunger, they have a desire, but their appetite is so small that it doesn't feed them spiritually. When that small need is met, then they're satisfied. And individually, I believe they will end up back in the world. The religious world is filled with this kind of people. The doctrine of faith only, I believe, is one that suits the person with a small hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it satisfies their conscience that all they have to do is have faith only and they're going to be saved. There's nothing else that is needed, and it satisfies them. I'm convinced also that in our day and age, those who seek after spiritual gifts, as they were in the first century, imparted by the Holy Spirit, those who seek those today have a small spiritual appetite, because they're looking for some kind of instant gratification to be acceptable in the sight of God. They don't have to go on to any kind of growing process or maturing or completion. They're instantly acceptable in the sight of God by the receiving of these so-called spiritual gifts. There are far too many who are willing to do only what they want to do. That's where the willingness comes in on their part. They're willing to do what they want to. And they become satisfied and never go to that point of where they need to ask, what is it that I lack? What is it that is missing in my life? In what area do I need to grow? I am convinced that the honest seeker of God will continually face themselves with this question. What is it that I lack? I don't care if you're a babe in Christ or you have the greatest knowledge of the New Testament that anybody might have or the Old Testament. You are willing to ask the question, what is it that I lack? Because we know we have not reached completion. We have not reached perfection. We're striving toward that. And we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I lack? One might be willing to do something, as we're talking about willingness and wanting to. One might be willing to do something, but not really want to do that particular thing. For example, we might have a disease. And the only way that we are going to get over that disease is to have an operation. And the operation is not going to be something that's going to be easy. We want to be over that disease. But there's not a willingness on our part to go through that. We don't really want to do that. But we know if we're going to be better, we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to face that operation. So we go ahead and do it. On the other side of the coin, we might say sometimes there is a wanting to, but not a willingness. I don't know how many times I've been on a diet. Probably, you know, it seems like one every year that I've been on. But you know, the only time that I've ever been able to lose weight is when I combine that willingness and the wanting to. Then I succeed. I want to lose weight. I want to lose some right now. But I don't have the willingness to do that. In order to achieve my goal, I've got to combine both of them. And it's the same spiritually. If I want to be complete, if I want to grow to maturity, I've got to be willing to, and I have got to want to. I have got to have that desire within me and then be willing to do whatever God tells me to do. And you know, there's only one way that we find out what God wants us to do, and that's study His Word. He is not going to miraculously reveal it unto us. We learn the Word of God the same way we learn anything else, and that's by studying. That's by pouring ourselves over it. But there are far too many who just don't want to do that. They're not willing to. They don't want to. Far too many don't want to do that. Also, in considering this growth process and in considering the question that is before us, to ask the question, what is it I lack, is to admit that there may be imperfections in my life. There may be things that I have overlooked that I need to do if I'm going to please God. Far too many, again, who would like to please God are not willing to concede that. They're not willing to concede that there may be changes that are necessary in their life, that there's something that they have overlooked. If there is something that is lacking, if we ask ourselves that question and we discover something is lacking, we're facing a crisis in our life. We're facing a decision on something that we have to do. And we have several options. When we ask ourselves the question, what lack I lack yet, and we discover there's something, we can either take the choice of, I'm going to make the change. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. But what happens so many times when changes come in your life? It's not easy, is it? Some changes are very difficult. Some may be minor, but some are difficult. And when you ask yourself that question and decide to change, you're facing a crisis because you've got to make a change to be pleasing in the sight of God. You may choose another option. In discovering that you need to do something that's lacking in your life, you may just simply ignore it. You may simply say, well, I don't want to make the change. And if you do, then sooner or later you're going to harden your heart. You're going to decide to do what you want to anyway. Or you may get to the point of where you'll just simply never ask the question again. You'll never ask yourself the question, what is it that I lack? We have a choice. This seemed to be the case of the Pharisees in the days of Christ. Because in their prayers, in their alms, in their association with others, they felt that they were perfect. They didn't need to change. Prayer of the Pharisees says like the public, I'm not like this man over here. Look at what I do. He wasn't willing to ask himself, what lack I yet? Just like the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They thought that they were just wonderful in the sight of God. But God's description of them is that you are miserable. You are miserable spiritually in my sight. They were not willing to look and see what needed to be changed or what they lacked yet in their life. The parable of the story of the wise and the foolish builder is a good illustration of what we're talking about here. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, concerning the wise man and the foundation upon which he built, made the statement there, and this has always stuck with me. It's impressed me about this man, and why he was wise. To find that foundation, it says he digged and went deep. He was not satisfied as the foolish man just simply to place his foundation on anything. He digged and went deep. He found that rock bed foundation upon which to build, which was Jesus Christ. He wanted a good, solid foundation. And there was not going to be anything that would satisfy him other than that. Unfortunately, there are those who are satisfied with any foundation that comes along. How can we be content with our growth? How can we not constantly ask ourselves the question, what is it that I lack? Is there anything else that I can do? How can we be content with our spiritual growth when Christ made such statements as he did in Luke 17 and verse 10? He says there, after he talks about a servant coming in from the fields and doing his work and then sitting down and then rising to wait on his master, he says, so likewise you, when you have done all that has been commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what it is our duty to do. How can we be content? How can we not constantly ask ourselves the question, what is it that I lack? What else can I do? There has to be a willingness. There has to be a wanting to. But I believe there's one other thing that we need to mention in this growth process or the perfecting process that is a must. And that is patience on our part. Achieving maturity is something that is gradual. And when we fail to recognize that, there can be great disappointment in our life. I can remember when I first became a Christian. It seemed like that I wanted to know everything that there was in the Bible. And I grew very impatient with myself when someone asked me a question and I wasn't able to answer it. I became discouraged. I really got down hard on myself because I could not do that. But then I failed to recognize that there is a growth process. There is a maturing here. I need to have patience with myself, just as I need to have patience with someone else. The question needs to be, not am I perfect, but am I improving? Am I growing? Now, the ultimate goal is perfection or completeness or maturity. But that comes one step at a time. The physical growth of a child is a good illustration of what we're talking about. A child, as it grows one stage at a time. From childhood until finally maturity. And it takes a while for that process to go. Growth into the kind of person that we need to be spiritually sometimes takes a long time. It is a lifelong process. We can see the growth of the disciples of Jesus as it is recorded in the book of John. In John chapter 1 and verse 50, there's a statement there that Jesus made about Nathanael, that as Christ said, I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael's reply was, you are the Christ, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Christ replied in verse 50 of chapter 1 of John, he says, but because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. Just because of what Christ said, there was a growth in him of belief. There was a starting point there. In the second chapter, in verses 11 and 12, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And as we see the unfolding of their belief all the way through the book of John, there's a growth there until finally they were willing to die for Christ, gave up their life for him. In the fourth chapter, verses 48 through 54, we find also the growth in belief or faith in the ruler there as Christ healed his son. There was a growth in that man as he understood and as he saw the miracles of Christ. He came to believe more and more. There was that process. The blind man in John chapter 9, the one that Christ healed. You'll notice in his defense of Christ, every time he was questioned, he defended Jesus more and more because he came to a greater understanding. His faith grew that this was the Son of God. Paul talks about that growth process in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 14. And if Paul needed or felt the need to grow more in Jesus Christ, you know, how can we be satisfied? Beginning in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm striving. There is a race that is there, and I am going to stretch toward that finish line. I am going to reach it. I'm wanting to mature. I want to get to that place of completion or perfection. Paul exhorted also the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, where he says unto them, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. They were growing in faith. They were maturing. There was a process that they were going through. Peter makes the comment in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He even adds later on in the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow. There is a process. There has to be a willingness on our part. There has to be a wanting to. But there also has to be patience on our part. And perhaps from time to time we have felt impatient with our own spiritual growth. Measurement of spiritual growth is something that is subjective. It's not like measuring your children as they grow up. You know, most of you maybe have places at home where you have measured the children on the wall as they grow up. They've gotten tall, and it's easy to measure growth in that way. Spiritual growth is not always that obvious. It sometimes might be subjective. And so we must be honest with ourselves and ask the question from day to day, have I grown? Have I grown like I should have? As I view the last year, the last 5 years, have I grown as I ought to? Have I matured? Have I slid backwards? You know, because if we don't grow, we're going to go backwards. We're going to not go forward in progress, but we're going to slide backwards if we aren't going forward, because we don't stand still in the Lord. This, I believe, is the growth process. A willingness to, that is, realizing Christ is the only way, and we have to follow him. A wanting to do his will, continually asking the question, what is it I lack? And improving as we fight the good fight of faith, asking ourselves, are we growing? What did I learn today? What did I discover from the will of God in my study of his word this day or this week? Constantly asking questions. And as it is put by the rich young ruler, what is it I lack? Let us continually ask ourselves those questions. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, one of the sad things is that you are still dead in your sins, separated from God. You haven't even begun to grow. You haven't even put on Christ in baptism so that you might be born anew and born into the kingdom of God. You haven't even started that process. The only way that you can do that is by obedience unto the will of God. Do you have a willingness to do that? Do you have a willingness to set everything aside and count all loss for Jesus Christ? Do you want to obey his will? That's what it takes. Christ accepts nothing less than that. He gave his all for us. He left heaven. He took on the form of a man. He lived and faced all the temptations that we do, yet was without sin. He went through the agony and the shame of the cross, the death that he had to endure so that we might live. He gave everything for us. And that's all that he asked in return of us, is that we give everything to him. And he would never give us any commandments that would be harmful to us. He loves us. He died for us. What is your answer this morning if you're outside of the fold of safety? We would hope that you would render obedience unto his will. The song has been selected. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?